21. Throughout the month of November is Family Month, and so we're looking at 10 biblical principles that can radically change your family. This is the halfway point. We are halfway through the month of November, and so we are looking at principle number 5 today, which has to do with marriage. But in Ephesians 5 and verse 21, the Word of God says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 31, it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let's pray this morning. Dear Lord, we are grateful to be in your house today, and we are grateful that we can sing to you. We truly believe that you are a good, good Father. God, you do love us, and we know who we are in your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that our identity is in more than being a husband or a wife, being a father or a mother, or a son or a daughter, Lord, but our identity is in you, and that never changes. God, help us this morning to see the purpose in which you created marriage, the reason, God, that you created it. And Lord, I pray that we would base our marriage around these reasons. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. If I titled today's message, it would probably be The Mystery of Marriage. The Mystery of Marriage. Not that I've figured it out myself, but the mystery. You know, I don't know if you've ever done this. To some of you, this won't apply at all. But have you ever like listed something for sale on like Facebook Marketplace, or maybe even like Craigslist, or you know, something like that, or online? Inevitably, you're going to meet some characters. You're going to run into some folks that are let's just say, they're special, okay? And anytime you post something, sometimes we just post stuff to get rid of, and if somebody comes and just like, here, would you take $2? We're probably like, yes, just take it away. You know, we don't want it anymore. And we listed something for sale on there a week or so ago, and inevitably you get somebody who'll message you right away, and they'll offer you about a fourth of the price just immediately, and they'll say, all right, you know, $20 cash right now, you know, take it or leave it, right? And I think it's always funny when they say cash too. Like, what else did you think that I wanted from like cash is gonna sell it? I'll give you cash for it. It's like what else are you paying me in, right? Or somebody will get on and they'll be like, all right, listen, I'll trade you know. I'll give you a Taco Bell gift card and a pack of chewing gum or something like, take it or leave it. This is the best you're going to find, the best offer you're going to get. And we're not trying to get rich. We're just trying to, I don't know, you know, we paid for this. You know, still got some life left in it. And it's got a little more value than maybe what they were kind of making it out to be. And, you know, and really in our world, marriage has sort of lost its value. And the world actually doesn't really see marriage as valuable. It's kind of the opposite. The world and our society views marriage as disposable. If you don't like the one you're in, that's all right. Just get you another one. And there are plenty of fish in the sea. It seems like every now and again we'll hear about like the new or the next big Hollywood breakup. And sometimes people act so surprised. Oh, really? I can't believe it. Their life looked so perfect, you know, in their mansion. Or they looked so happy on social media, right? It's like, I can't believe after 4 years, you know, 4 long years, it was so long. I remember when they first got together. It was 3 years ago, right, when they got married. And it's like, we're always surprised. But our culture doesn't esteem the value of marriage. It's always seen as disposable. And yet God sees marriage as valuable. Amen? You see, marriage matters because God created it, not society. And therefore, God and God alone defines marriage. And God alone tells us what marriage is worth. The reason marriage is valuable is because God created it for a purpose. There is a reason that God created marriage. All the way back with Adam and Eve in the story of the Garden of Eden, God, when He made marriage, He had a purpose for creating marriage. And it may not be what you're thinking of right now, but the Bible actually reveals to us the reason, the why, God created marriage. And maybe you missed it, but it's right in the text that we read through this morning. You see, if you're here this morning and maybe you heard that I was speaking on marriage, let me just kind of caution you, okay? If you come and you decide, well, I'm going to follow Jesus so he fixes my marriage, that's kind of borderline idolatry. That's, you follow Jesus because He's worthy to follow Christ, not so that He'll do a bunch of things for you. Amen? All those things are a bonus of that. But we follow Christ because He is the Lamb who is slain, who is worthy to be worshipped. Amen. But this morning, as we look at marriage, there is a purpose. Our principle, Nate, if you don't mind throwing that up on the screen. Each week we have a principle. And to kind of help you get the idea and the theme for the message. And today, as we look at marriage, the principle is simply this. The primary purpose of marriage, like all other things in our life, is to glorify God and to point others to Christ. Say that again. The primary purpose of marriage, just like everything else in your life, is given to you to glorify God and to point others to Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of marriage. So to kind of sum it up, your marriage is not about you. But it's my day, you know, it's my dress. I wore the dress, you know, and I had the flowers and I picked the colors and the bridesmaids and it went great except for that one aunt that did that thing. And marriage is actually not about you. You see, marriage is more than just finding happiness, romance, or finding someone to do life with. It is so much deeper and more important than those things. God created marriage, and here's our 2 points. God created marriage to sanctify us and to point the world to Jesus Christ. That is why God created us. He created marriage to sanctify us, to make us more like His Son, and so that we would give the world a picture of the covenant-keeping love that God has for His people. Look again in Ephesians 5 and verse number 32. We come to this phrase. It says, this is a great mystery. What is the mystery? Marriage is the mystery, the purpose. I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, in the Bible, a mystery was something that was previously unknown that is now revealed to us in Scripture. And if you were to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2, and you saw Adam and Eve in paradise, God created man, and then man was sad because he was all alone. And then he found Twoo Love. God brings a woman. And he said, whoa, man. And that's where it came from. I think that's the Greek, and that's the original language. And the first negative in all the Bible, Adam was alone, and it was not good. You see, all throughout creation, God, the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth day, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was very good. And then you come to Genesis 2, and the first negative of the Bible, Adam's alone, and it says it was not good. Michael without Nettie, not good. Stephen without Shana, not good, right? The Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. I have found a good thing. All the way back in Genesis 2, God created marriage and he had a purpose. I mean, think about that. It wasn't just because, listen, God didn't create marriage because Adam was lonely. Now, that was a blessing that Adam was no longer lonely, but that wasn't the purpose that he created marriage. You say, well, why did he create it? Well, we fast forward all the way to the book of Ephesians, and it tells us, here's the mystery. Now, there were glimpses of it in the Old Testament. There were ideas what the purpose of marriage was. But then we get to Ephesians, and finally, Paul, he unveils it for us. He rips back the curtain, and he says, the mystery is solved. God gave us marriage to sanctify us and to give the world a picture of Jesus and his bride, the church. So let's jump into that a little bit deeper. First, why did God give us marriage? To transform us into the image of Christ. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse number 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Why? Verse 27. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, God not only gives us the what here in Ephesians 5. He says what? Husbands, what are you supposed to do? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, what are you supposed to do? Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, what are you supposed to do? Obey your parents and honor them. That's the what, but he also gives us the why. And he says that he gave us marriage to sanctify us. You see, it's more than just about love. It's about sanctification. And if you've been married for any length of time, you know that the majority of sanctification in your life is going to come through your marriage and your spouse. God is more interested, hear me this morning, more interested with your holiness than your temporary happiness. And God will use your beloved spouse to provoke us to that holiness in one way or another. You know, there's a song that we used to sing with the kids during vacation Bible school about the fruit of the Spirit. And the first line went like this: the fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. The fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. If you want to be a coconut, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit is love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Yes, that's how I memorize those, okay? Because the fruit is love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Until you get married and have yourself some children, then you'll find out how much you don't know. Amen? Look, you think you're spiritual? Get married, you'll find out how unspiritual you are real quick. Amen? Have yourself some kids, and you'll find out how much fruit of the Spirit that you have in your life. Imagine when you can no longer stand to hear each other chew. Or what the thermostat should be set at. Or you know, which way to put the toilet paper, if you can find any toilet paper, right? Which way to put the toilet paper? Or does the lid go up or down? And wait till your kids have said your name for the 100th time in the past 20 minutes. And we'll see how much fruit of the Spirit that you have. I'm a patient person. Really? Get married, all right? Marriage, and I mean this in the most loving way, brings out fruit. Marriage forces unconditional love, doesn't it? Marriage brings out patience, doesn't it? Marriage brings out mercy and grace and faithfulness and forgiveness and a ton of repentance. Did I say a ton of repentance? A ton of repentance. Biblical marriage shows the world a tiny picture of a bigger romance. But we don't see marriage like this. See, which could be the reason that a lot of Christians, instead of allowing God to use their spouse to transform them into the image of Christ, you know what happens instead? Divorce. Because this is a painful, painful process. Sanctification, purifying, pruning, that is a painful process. It's a lot easier to get divorced than it is to be sanctified. Romans 8 and verse 28, this is a very famous passage, but maybe you don't really think about it in light of marriage. But it says all things, and that means marriage too. The Word of God says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are the called according to His purpose. Sometimes we stop there. There's another verse. Verse 29, it goes on to say, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Why? To be conformed to the image of His Son. We're told that God takes all things in our life, good, bad, and in between, and He works them in such a way that He uses it to transform me into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. You know what's included in that? Marriage. Your spouse. And God will use your spouse. Look, your marriage will be the greatest work of sanctification in your life. If your spouse is to help you conform to the image of Christ, it's going to hurt. And it's not going to be pleasant. You know, there are things in my life I have drawn closer to Christ through difficulties, stress, and arguments in marriage than I have in any other area of my life. Ministry can be difficult. Being a pastor can be difficult at times. And yet the most difficult thing in my life is to love the woman that God has given me the way that I should love her. I'm not saying the way that the world says to love them. The way I should love her. That is the hardest thing in my life to do. Now, she makes it a lot easier for me. But it's me, you understand? It's me that messes it up. Now, this should go without saying, but it doesn't. If your spouse is to help conform you to the image of Christ, an obvious point would be that they need to be a Christian. If the person you're planning to marry will not take you deeper in your walk with Christ, then we need to think heavily about reconsidering that dating relationship. The Bible is very clear on this point. To knowingly marry an unbeliever is a sin. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Marrying someone who is unsaved, here's just a way to think about it, okay? And I heard a preacher say this. I don't know where I read this from or else I'd give him credit. But he said, look, when you get saved, you become a child of God. Before you're saved, the Bible says we're children of disobedience, children of wrath. And it actually says, of our Father, the, you can say it, of our Father, the devil. You think about this. For a believer to marry an unbeliever, one is a child of God, one is of their father, the devil. Eventually, you're going to have trouble with your in-laws. You follow me? To knowingly marry an unbeliever, it's not only unwise, it's sinful. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, it says this. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. Don't get any ideas, ladies. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Notice this. Only in the Lord. They must be a believer. Maybe another question you could ask is, then what qualifies as a believer? Because if you were just to ask somebody, hey, you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Even though their life may not reflect Jesus at all. Maybe instead of, are you a Christian, a few questions you could ask are things like, do they have any interest in spiritual things? Can they articulate the gospel? If they're like, the what? No thanks. Can they articulate the gospel? Do they know what the gospel is? And could they tell it to you? Could they win you to the Lord if you weren't saved, right? Do they believe and delight in God's word? Does their life revolve around Christ or something else? Is Jesus at the center of their life? Now, the person doesn't have to be a Bible scholar, okay? That's not what God is saying. But at the same time, what happens and what I've seen is that sometimes believers will sort of force spirituality on a person just to justify them being in a relationship with them. And they try to make them look spiritual than they are. Now, marriage is an object lesson for the world, so I have an object lesson for you today. This kind of looks like a brain, doesn't it? Don't tell the nursery I mixed their Play-Doh together. I'm just going to put it back in there. We're the only ones who know. So, funny story. Some of y'all may remember, but I told a story about my wife going into Kroger to get a gallon of milk. Some of you are shaking your head. The ladies are shaking their head. The men are like. She came out not just with a gallon of milk, but a barrel of cookie cutters. And I was like, honey, what happened? She said they were on sale. There were like 142 cookie cutters. And I'm like, babe, I can't think of one reason I would need more than 3 cookie cutters. And I'm like, there's 197 of them. What are we going to do with all of them? And this morning I was like, hey, do you have like a cookie cutter, like a gingerbread man? She didn't say this because she's a godly woman, but she was probably thinking, oh, so now you come to me for my cookie cutters, huh? You want to diss some, but now you come to me, right? It all comes back around. I said, give me a gingerbread man, all right? Picture this as God's standard for who someone, a young person, should marry. Listen, the reason I say this, look, my daughter, she's 7. She's got a while. A long while. But I don't want her to just settle for the first guy that comes along, nor would I allow her to. And I don't want any of our young ladies in the church to do that either, right? Imagine this is God's standard. We're not saying that they have to have a Bible degree or can they quote the genealogy of Christ. No, just the basic things like, are they a believer? Do they faithfully attend church? Do they care about your spiritual needs? Do they pray for you? Do they love God's word? You know, the basic stuff, the foundational stuff. Now, God's going to sanctify and work and grow us. We're not saying they're perfect. You're not going to find that. But imagine this is God's standard, okay? Not what color their eyes are, or, you know, how much they bench press or how tall they are. Spiritual things, which, by the way, sometimes spiritual things kind of get put on the back burner, and then those are secondary. And we kind of say, and spiritual stuff. Are you a Christian? Are you, I don't know. This is the first priority. This is the starting point. So imagine this is God's standard, and then here's your loved one. I got them tied in hands. Some of you wrestlers may not. No, I'm just kidding. This is. Now, I have pink and blue to represent both, okay? I have to preface that, I guess, today, don't I? But so here's the standard. And so we'll go, oh, okay, they don't. Let me just see here for a second. Perfect. This is just like God made it. It's like my little angel. He was sent just for me. And it's like, no. Listen, if you have to dig to find their Christian walk, honey, dude, it's probably not there. See, this is the basics. It's more than just, are you a Christian? Do they believe in Jesus Christ? Do they follow him right now? Not does your anagram, telegram, Instagram, I don't know what that thing is. Not does that match. Do they noticeably draw you away from Christ or towards him? You say, well, I don't know that. I'm not married. Do they do it now? Now. Well, I know somebody that was married and they were, you got married to an unbeliever and they got saved and it's great right now. Praise God. But friend, that's pragmatism. Pragmatism says, well, if it works, it must be true. Friend, that's the exception, not the rule. And this much I know to be true. Look, God continues, even in sinful situations, to show his grace and his glory. And aren't you glad for that? God can take a relationship that was started in an ungodly way, a sinful situation. He can take a broken relationship. He can take a second marriage and use that to bring him glory and us good. The only thing we can attribute that to is his amazing grace. That doesn't mean that you can just presume upon God's grace, do things the way that you want. God still wants it done his way. Don't justify your sinful actions because of grace that God showed in someone else's life. Well, God worked it out in their life. Yeah, well, praise God he did, and we can celebrate that. But that doesn't mean that we should walk in disobedience as well. That's presuming upon God. It's pragmatism. We've seen it work in someone else's life, therefore it must be okay. And we've gotten in a habit as a church of asking, does it work, instead of asking, is it right? It doesn't matter if it worked in someone else's life. God said it was wrong. It doesn't matter how many times you've seen it work. It's sinful. So start with that. That's the foundation. And then allow God. You're not going to start perfect. Two flawed people are being married every time. There hasn't been a single time. You go back to Adam and Eve. It didn't last long, did it? God doesn't, can I say this too? Because I need to, that's one end. I need to come back on this end a little bit. God doesn't want you to have a perfect marriage. And you can read all kinds of books that say how to have a perfect marriage and how to have the best, you know. No. God doesn't want you to have a perfect marriage. God wants to use your marriage to conform you to the image of Christ. And that's probably not going to happen if your marriage is perfect. That is the purpose of marriage. The aim for marriage is not for your spouse to satisfy your every longing. That's Christ's job. He wants to make you more like his son. And he uses marriage. He uses marriage. Here's the second point. We're done. Not only does he use marriage, the purpose is to sanctify us, but it's also to show the world a picture of Christ and the church. Look back to verse 31 of Ephesians 5. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. When God was planning what marriage would be, he planned it for this great purpose, that it would be a beautiful picture, an earthly picture, of the relationship that would someday come between Jesus and His church. Our marriage exists to be a mirror of the beautiful relationship between Jesus and His bride. So many times we jump right into marriage, not even considering that that is the purpose. Not my fulfillment, not even my happiness. Those things are bonuses. The purpose, the why, is to be a glimpse of Jesus. Marriage is from Him. Marriage is through Him. Marriage is for Him. The primary purpose of marriage exists to display His glory. The primary purpose of marriage is at the center. At the center of it all. Marriage is a visual illustration. It's just a picture of Christ and His bride. It's an illustration of the gospel. That's why in Ephesians 5, it repeats this idea over and over. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church is to submit to Christ. It's a picture. When the world looks at you and they look at your marriage should be pointing them to something bigger. Everything you do in your marriage reflects that story. The story of the gospel. The story of the cross. The story of redemption. It is directing them. Listen, your marriage should not just highlight the love that you have for one another. No, your marriage should highlight a greater love. Not this love here, but this love here. John Piper said it like this. Marriage exists most ultimately to display the covenant-keeping love between Christ and His church. People forget that marriage is a covenant you're making. That's why there's people there. That's why there's a preacher. That's why you sign a legal document. It's a covenant. But we kind of forget what a covenant is. See, you're making a promise that I will love this person, that I am entering into a relationship that I will stay in forever. That's what you're acknowledging from the beginning. And we have been really, in a sense, poisoned by this mystical prince and princess true love kiss culture that there's kind of this constant drive to find the one, and that's it, the one. I can't roll my eyes hard enough. One preacher said, if you want to know if you're married to the right person, look at your marriage certificate. If that doesn't match, you got problems. Get out of the house now, right? You want to know when I knew that Sierra was the one for me? Look. It's the perfect man. You want to know when I knew? It wasn't when I first started, when I set my eyes upon her. It wasn't when I first started liking her. It wasn't when I asked her to be my girlfriend while we were watching a movie and she fell asleep. Still hurts a little. It wasn't when we started dating in high school. I knew that Sierra was the one, not when I asked her to marry me. I knew she was the one that God had for me when she was standing across from me at the altar. We said our vows, we exchanged rings, we said I do, and we sealed it with a kiss. That's when she became my one. Because after that moment, no matter what changes, it doesn't matter because she is my wife now. She is my one and forever. So there's no, well, I'm getting out of it because we've grown apart or he just doesn't get me. Listen, marriage is marriage is my favorite part of life. But even when it's not as pleasant as we would like it to be, I made a covenant. And that does not change based on my feelings. And it doesn't change based on whether we can really talk now. I made a covenant. People jump into marriage for a lot of selfish reasons. Well, I want to marry this person because I can tell them anything. Because of the romance. Because, you know, I can talk to them for hours. Well, what happens when you can't talk for hours? Well, they're beautiful. But what happens when somebody comes along that's more beautiful? Does that mean that you can just... Well, they smell good. What happens when they don't? Well, they just make me feel a certain... What if that feeling goes away? Do you see what I'm saying? That thinking is backwards. It's backwards. These things are a bonus of marriage. The ultimate person... The ultimate purpose, my marriage is not about me. It's to point people to a relationship between Christ and His redeemed. Please hear me. Staying married is not about staying in love. It's about keeping a covenant. That's what marriage is about. You could tell your spouse, I'll never find anyone like you. And that may sound romantic, but what if you did? Or what if your spouse changes? I know. People never change after they get married, right? No, I am committed to you because our marriage is a covenant. There's a thought that Brother Paul Washer, his pastor, his ministry leader, I should say, he had, and I would agree with what he said. He said, the world says marriage is 50-50. And then Christians came along and we said, no, it's 100-100. Washer said, that's not even how you should look at marriage. Marriage is 100% and 0%. Even if my spouse is not giving me 100% or 50% or even 10%, I am still called to give them everything because I am a picture. Men of Jesus Christ, ladies of His bride, the church. Even if my spouse, and maybe you say, well, I don't really agree with that. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, right? Did Jesus say, I'll die for you if you love me in return? Did He say, if I give 100%, then you have to as well? No. When you enter into that covenant, you have committed to love them even when they may be unlovable. Your spouse and your love for them is really not for them. It's not for yourself, but because God has called me to display that love to the world. Your marriage is a living illustration of God's covenant to His people. Now let me just kind of close with an Old Testament story. Some of you, this may not click. It may not resonate, and that's fine, but hopefully at least somebody gets it. I don't know if you've ever read the story of the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. Hosea was a prophet called by God, and he was to proclaim a message to the nation of Israel. But God also had some other plans for Hosea. He asked him to do something besides just proclaiming the message. God called Hosea to be a living picture of God's love to the nation of Israel. You say, well, how would he be like a living picture of that? How is that going to work? It's pretty simple. God told Hosea to go and choose a wife. But He didn't tell him just choose anybody you like. God told Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. Her name was Gomer. And Hosea was to redeem her, enter into a covenant with her, to lavish her with love, to build a family, to be a living illustration of God's love to Israel. That God chose Israel, not the greatest people, not because they were special in and of themselves, but God grabbed Israel from nothing and gave them a relationship and made a covenant with them and said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And so Hosea went and he married this prostitute who many would say was unlovable and lavished her with love. And what an amazing picture that this man could love a woman that's caught up in this sin as God loved Israel, even though they didn't deserve it. It's like, what a wonderful picture. But the story doesn't end there, because Gomer goes back into prostitution. She leaves Hosea. She leaves the relationship. She leaves the covenant and goes back to where Hosea brought her out of. So God says to Hosea, he doesn't say, well, she'll face her judgment. No, because this is a picture. Remember, it's a picture of God's love to Israel. So what did God do for Israel? And what does God tell Hosea to do? He says, Hosea, go by her again. Love her again, Hosea, because that is exactly what I have done to Israel. They left me. They turned to other gods. And yet here I am again, Hosea. I haven't broken my covenant with Israel, Hosea. And I want you to be a picture of my love for this nation. Now, follow me. Hosea, one of the greatest lovers of all the ages. His love was so strong that the vilest behavior could not dull it. Gomer broke his heart, but it made it possible for Hosea to give the world a picture of the heart of God. As the purpose of Hosea's marriage was to picture God's love to the nation of Israel, hear me please, the purpose of your marriage is to be a picture of the love of Christ to His redeemed people. Marriage was designed by God to reflect the gospel. It is a living portrait painted by a divine painter who wants the world to know what? That He loves them. Friend, that is what your marriage is supposed to be about. Would you stand with me this morning?